Well, we are here today to worship the Lord, amen? And we have, haven't we? We're not done yet. We are not done yet. But anyway, today we continue in our series, Churches, Planting Churches. And wow, I tell you what, we've had a tremendous several weeks. All the men who have come in thus far have tore it up. Brad, no pressure. I'm kidding, brother. No, but today I'm excited to introduce Brad Knox. Brad is the pastor, church planter of Mercy Church, Washington. They've planted last October. They've been on the ground for a while, though. But officially meeting January of 23. And they're much like we are. They meet in a very multi-purpose type of space. They meet at the Pirate Port on Sundays, which is basically an inflatable gym, right? They have inflatables and all that kind of stuff. So he's always bouncing off of stuff while he's preaching. But no, it's my pleasure to introduce Brad. Brad's going to bring the word this morning, and we're so just privileged and humbled and honored to partner with them and what they're doing in Mercy at Mercy Church in Washington, North Carolina, which is just a hop skip away. We went up there last summer to prayer walk with them, and hopefully we'll have other opportunities to join hands together and do more ministry. But we're just grateful for the work they're doing up there. And for today, I'm going to introduce Brad, let him take it away and bring the word this morning. Would you just give him a welcome round of applause?
All right, are we good? I got a thumbs up at the sound booth, so we're good. Good morning. Good morning, Island Church, Emerald Isle. It's so good to be with you this morning. Man, it's exciting. Anytime I get to go to church and gather with God's people and Jesus is glorified, man, what a week and what a day that is. And so there's no better place on the face of the planet to be on Sunday than gather with God's people in a local church. I believe that the local church is God's plan A for reaching our neighborhoods to the nations with the gospel. And so it's good to be with you this morning. As Paul already said, I want to take just a little bit of time this morning to introduce myself. My name is Brad Knox. I am the pastor and lead planter at Mercy Church in Washington, North Carolina. My lovely wife is here with me this morning, Mandy, and I'm so thankful for her. Our two daughters, we have three children, twins that are now 22 years old, which is kind of crazy to believe. And then we have a daughter that turns 19 next week. Our two daughters live with us. Our son lives in the western end of the state where we came from to plant Mercy Church. He's getting married in September, and so he's there, and he's serving in a local church, and he's got a great job, and got a great future spouse, and we couldn't be more blessed. And so our daughters have to be at work this afternoon at 2:30, and so we figured there was probably no way they'd get back in time, and so they're there. And but we're thankful for them, and we love them. God's just blessed us so much. And then we've actually got some of our people that are here today from Mercy Church, and I just want to shout them out. Mr. Dave and Miss Cherie, thank you for driving up from Washington today. I'm going to have to hold that one over my parents' heads that you guys came and they didn't. But it's so good to have y'all with us this morning. And then I got a special young man here this morning. I'm not going to embarrass him, but I know he doesn't care that I share part of his testimony. And I want to highlight this because this is why we came to Washington. God sent us to Washington to proclaim the gospel, to see souls saved for the glory of God, and to see disciples made who would then go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And Qualik is one of our first generation believers at Mercy Church. And God put him in our path. We both work in the public school system, and I worked with athletics last year at the high school, and God just put him on our path. And back in March of this past year, Qualik professed faith in Christ. In April, he was baptized. He's growing in his faith. And in just a few weeks, 3 weeks from this Tuesday, he's going to the Navy. And we're so proud of him. And so He's, you know, we're, you know, as you can imagine, church planning is hard, and we're a small group. And he does a lot of things for us on Sunday. He's the chief setup team, the chief tear down team. He runs our computers for our worship on Sunday morning. So while we're sad to see him go, we know that God called us to see people come to faith in Christ and then to send them out where God takes them to serve him. And so we're excited for him. We're excited about what God's doing at Mercy Church. And I just want to say this morning, thank you. Thank you, because if it were not for Island Church, you are our sending church. If it were not for Island Church, we could not do what we do. And we thank you for being a part of what God is doing in Washington. And I know y'all are involved in church planning in many places. And man, I just want to say this morning, as a planner, thank you. God is using your faithfulness and generosity to build his church. And we could not be more appreciative of what you have done for us. And so thank you. I just want to say that this morning. With that being said, I do want to spend the majority of our time this morning in the Word of God. If you go on our church website, you'll see that very clearly we emphasize in our statement of belief that before everything else, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we put a priority on the authority of God's Word. Because it's in God's Word where we find the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ. It's in God's Word where we find God's plan for us to be discipled and to grow in all things in him. And it's also in God's Word where we learn where to worship him for all that he is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so at Mercy Church, we prioritize the Word of God. And really, what you do here on Sunday mornings is very similar to what we do at Mercy Church. We pray, we read the Scripture, we worship God through song, and then we spend some time in God's Word looking at what God has said to his people. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Acts 28, verse 1 through 10. And for our people, I want to say, I'm sorry, you get to hear this message 2 weeks in a row. But what I do want to tell you is this. I had something entirely else planned. That I have a message that I preach a lot of times when I go to churches that we partner with, and that I was going to preach, and I was working towards preparing for that. But then God just started to kind of, after last Sunday, just stir in my heart to preach this message again. And I think it's very applicable to all of us. But then God used my wife to affirm that when she says, you know, you ought to preach that message next Sunday. And so I just want you to know this isn't a warmed over microwave sermon. This is a sermon that God has put in my heart that I've spent time in his Word and I want to bring to you this morning. And so in Acts chapter 28, verse 1 through 10, I want to read that with you this morning. I'm reading out of the CSB, but I know the ESV will be here on the screen. And so both great translations, but this is the one that we use at Mercy Church in Washington. And so beginning in verse number 1, to describe this situation for you, because I think this would be helpful. Paul has just been sent to Rome via ship. He spent several years in prison under Felix and then Festus. There had been a change in governing authorities that Rome had made to sort of quell down some Jewish revolts. And so then because Paul has appealed to Caesar, Festus then has to go through the process of calling King Agrippa, who King Agrippa was the highest authority in the land. And so Paul had to give a defense before Agrippa, and so he does. And so basically what happens is Agrippa says, well, this man's not been guilty of doing what he's been accused of doing. And so he basically says, because he's appealed to Caesar he must go. He's got to go to Rome. Of course, this was part of God's plan for Paul's life. And so we pick up towards the end of the journey of Paul setting sail, and what happens is they become shipwrecked. Essentially, what really happens is they basically become stalled in the ocean. And they make their way finally, they become shipwrecked on an island. That's where we pick up beginning in verse 1 of Acts 28. And so once safely ashore, we learned that the island was called Malta. The local people showed us extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire and took us all in, and since it was raining and cold, as Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. And when the local people saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man no doubt is a murderer, Even though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But he took the snake off into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected that he would begin to swell up or suddenly drop dead. After they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, in the area around that place was an estate belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Publius's father was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to him, and praying and laying his hands on him, he healed him. After this, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So they heaped many honors on us, and when we sailed, they gave us what we needed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your spirit and your presence. We thank you for the worship that has been Christ exalting and Christ honoring. Father, we thank you that our hearts and our minds have been drawn to you this morning. All of our worship pointed to our need of you. All of our worship pointed to how good you are. All of our worship pointed to you are our Savior and our God. So this morning, as we do a deep dive into your word, God, we pray that you would speak to us by your spirit and your word, that you would convict us where we have failed you, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, and you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged as we specifically think about being sent out as God's people into this world.
God, you have called us to be ambassadors of the graces of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So Lord, this morning, embolden us, empower us, and remind us in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray that anytime we gather and the gospel is proclaimed, that if there's anyone here that's lost, that doesn't know Jesus, we pray that they would come to know him today. Whether they are in this place or watching on Facebook, God, you can work through the power of the gospel by your spirit. Draw the lost to yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When this passage of scripture this morning, as we think about the life of Paul, and specifically in the history of the early church, I want us to focus this morning on this thought. And I believe it's on the screen. That is, a gospel witness in adversity. A gospel witness in adversity. At Mercy Church, now for a little over a year, we've been walking through the book of Acts together. And we've taken a few breaks here and there to celebrate the Christmas season, celebrate Easter, and a few other things. But we have been for a year now in the book of Acts. And one thing that's astounding when you read through the book of Acts is just how explosive the gospel is and was. That literally the church was birthed. As Jesus is ascending to the Father in Acts chapter 1, the church is birthed with just several hundred people at that scene, and more than likely about 500 people, 400 to 500 people, maybe more, depending on what you read or commentaries that you read. But here's what I know is that there was no mega church when Jesus ascended to the Father. In fact, there were 11 apostles remaining because Judas had taken his own life. And so there are essentially 11 leaders for the people. And so God then pours the Spirit out in Acts 2. And Peter preaches the gospel and the power of Jesus. And the gospel explodes. And thousands of people come to faith in Christ. And I mean, almost overnight, the church explodes. But what's amazing in all of that, and leading up to the conversion of Paul and his missionary journeys, is that by today's standards, when we think about the church, they really didn't do anything extraordinary or spectacular when it came to reaching people with the gospel. In other words, they didn't have programs, they didn't have buildings, they didn't have nice instruments and screens. And by the way, we're not against any of that, Mercy Church. We do all the same stuff. But they had none of that. All they had was the gospel and the power of the Spirit, and the church exploded. And so what we've been looking at as a church is, when we think about being sent, what does that mean for us? And at our church, we're hoping that we're baking into the DNA of our church that more than anything, that we are a people that live sent. We don't just show up every week to a church service and get what we need and then come back and then come back, but rather what we do on Sunday is an overflow of what God has been doing in and through us on Monday through Saturday. And so in the book of Acts, as we make our way through, what we've seen is that the gospel explodes. God uses at sometimes extraordinary means, but many times ordinary means of grace. But what we see is that rarely, if ever, do we see in the book of Acts that those things come easily. In fact, most of the time when you read through the history of the early church, that much of what they did in the power of the God with the gospel of Jesus Christ was done in adversity. And for me and for the church in the West, as I look at the landscape, is that really is contrary to a lot of what we have today in the church. We feel like God is just something that we put in our bag and he kind of helps us get through our life, and church is just something we do to make us feel good every week, and we show up and it really doesn't have any effect in our life day to day. And usually what happens is we just sort of go through the motions, and the reality is, yes, God is working. That video we watched, more than any other time in history, God is working. But can I tell you, predominantly that's in other places in the world outside of the United States. God is working. I mean, we just shared with you a young man that came to faith in Christ, but predominantly the church in America, the reality is for more than two decades, the church in America has been doing this. Does that mean that we're not faithful? Does that mean that God doesn't love us? Does that mean the gospel doesn't work? No. Here's what I think it means for us. We need to get back to living sent. And so in this passage of Scripture, it's a great way for us to be reminded of what it means to live sent. Now, if you were to go back and read chapter 27, which really you should, because it sets up the table for what we just read together this morning, that what happens is essentially Paul is sent out on a ship. And because Agrippa and Festus want to get rid of Paul so quickly, because they don't really want to deal with the aftermath of these Jews that continue to want to see Paul tried, and really what they want is they want to see Paul put to death. And so because of this, they just get rid of him as fast as they can. So he tells the commander of the guard, the Roman centurion, to basically just go and find a ship. And he goes and finds a ship, but he doesn't find one that's really made for a kind of voyage they're going on. So in other words, since we're here on the ocean, I'll give you this illustration. In my backyard is a brand new 1991 16-foot bass tracker. It's the one that had like the rivets in it. And so now what happens is that when you go out in it, it you have to run the bilge pump the whole time or the thing floods. And it's not mine. Somehow, since I moved to Washington, a family boat got put in my backyard. Now I have to mow around it every week. But it would be like if I got in that boat and got into the ocean right here in Emerald Island and said, I'm going out in the ocean. It wouldn't go very well, would it? Now, maybe that's a little bit of hyperbole, but the reality is the ship that Paul got in was more like that than it was a seagoing vessel intended to go on long voyages. It was kind of like an island hopper. And it wasn't set up to be able to hold the provisions that was needed or to endure the weather that might come up. And so inevitably what happens in that ship is that they run into bad weather. In other words, they run into a sailor's worst nightmare, which is a dead sea. No wind. You know, they didn't have 400 horsepower hanging off the back. So no wind, little provisions, and very quickly they run out of food, they run out of water, and they're stranded in the ocean. And on two separate occasions in Acts 27, Paul tries to say something. He tries to give some recommendations, some advice to the captain and to the commander of the centurion. But one thing you notice, the dynamic you notice in chapter 27 is, Paul is calm and resolute. And the actions that we see from the other individuals reveal something entirely different. Paul was not an expert sailor, as far as we know. He was a tent maker by trade. He had studied the law for years and had studied under one of the leading rabbis named Gamaliel in Israel and Jerusalem specifically. I mean, he was not a man that was a sailor. Maybe he was a hobbyist, we don't know, but he was not somebody that did that for a living. And so he's going to give advice, but here's what the text really is going to emphasize for us in chapter 27. Difficult times came, much like they came in Paul's life. But what they accomplished was in Paul's life was that difficult circumstances, this is what I want to see, never hindered his gospel witness. Difficult circumstances did not stop, did not hinder his witness. You know, the reality is, as a follower of Christ, Jesus told us, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. And that rubs in the face of really a lot of American Christianity, because we believe once we've got Christ, we're good. Everything's going to be good. Nothing's going to be bad. It won't really cost us anything. And we'll just be good to go. And it's what we refer to as easy believism sometimes, or basically Jesus is just another charm that I put on my bracelet of life. And he's just kind of like my little idol that I go along with. And when something's bad, I go to him. But other than that, I'm good to go. But no, what we realize is that for the follower of Christ that's living missionally or living sent, like Paul in this text, difficult circumstances did not hinder their witness. And here's the reality. I've been pastoring now for over 20 years. Part of the story I didn't share with you is that I was at a church that I'd been at for 13 years, an established church, when God changed our hearts and our minds and moved us in a different direction. We still love that church. By the way, they support us. They're one of our partner churches. And so, man, we're thankful for them. But God just changed something in us and sent us out. But one of the things I've noticed as a pastor over 20 years, you see this. I've seen it so many times. The storms, quite literally like they did here in Paul's life, and then being stranded at sea with the Dead Sea, the storms come, damage to the ship, hard times, difficulties, trials, tribulations. And you see one of two things with people in the church. Either you see them just stay steady, or you see them just quit. And I've seen it so many times. And can I tell you, I've been through trials and storms, so I'm not negating the difficulty. And I can tell you there have been times when I felt like quitting. But for the follower of Christ as living sin, what happens in those seasons is that difficult circumstances don't hinder our witness, because here's what they do. They reveal our faith. Hard times reveal where we're putting our confidence and faith. And in this situation, Paul had been through so much. I mean, we're not really like Paul in this way, but we go through storms and trials. But I mean, so I think it's we need to be careful in comparing apples to oranges. Maybe we weren't nearly stoned to death like Paul. Maybe we had not even just been imprisoned for 2 years and then put on a ship and sent to Rome. I mean, maybe we had not have all the things that had happened to Paul in his missionary journeys. But as a follower of Christ, we go through things that teach us about having confidence in the faithfulness of God. And Paul had been through that, and he had confidence and faith in that what God said he would do, he would do. And the scene replays this out for us, because nowhere does the text tell us that Paul panicked, or Paul thought about going back, or Paul thought about, you know, just laying it all down. Now, I want to be careful. Paul was still a man. He was imperfect. He was just a human. The very same man that we're reading of here, the Bible tells us Paul would later testify of his own self that he was the chief of all sinners. That'd be like, in today's language, me and you saying, well, we're the president and CEO of the Sinners Club. Paul saw himself for who he really was. He knew he was imperfect. Paul knew this. But what Paul had learned in his life as a follower of Christ, that when difficult circumstances came, he knew where to run to put his faith and confidence in. And his faith and confidence was in God. And this allowed him to be bold in his witness. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, Peter would say this, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials. so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Hard times reveal our faith in Jesus. And I believe this. I really do believe this. I believe in no other time in our life do we more identify with Jesus than in our sufferings. When we suffer, we have a Savior that suffers and suffered with us and for us. When we suffer and we give God the glory, what happens is other people see that, and they see that when we go through things in life, that we know that because our faith is in Christ, that everything's going to be okay. Maybe not right here in this minute, but eternally our confidence is in something far greater than that momentary light affliction, that present trial that will one day go away and will fade into eternity when we step face to face before our Savior. You see, hard times reveal our faith. It gives us confidence. Faith is revealed in the fire. Here's what happens. It gives us confidence. Our faith gives us confidence. Now, I want to be careful. I didn't say cockiness. I didn't say arrogance. I didn't say conceitedness. Can I just tell you, I've met some Christians that are big jerks. Anybody else? Like, they hold theological knowledge over people. They lord over people. By the way, Jesus did he went to great lengths to teach his disciples, don't lord over them as they are lorded over by the Pharisees and Sadducees. I mean, he really made sure to emphasize that. In fact, Jesus taught them to be the greatest among you. You must be a servant. I mean, Jesus spent a lot of time telling them this. And so confidence doesn't equal those things. It's a God-given confidence. In Ephesians 3, verse 12, the first part of that verse says this, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. You see, it's rooted in faith in God. That confidence that we have is rooted in faith in God. And so the confidence isn't in ourselves. Our confidence is in God and his purposes. That's what gave Paul the boldness to tell a seasoned sailor and a Roman guard of the centurion, we better not just sit here, we better go. Or we better stay instead of go. Or I think we should take a little food. Now, at first, if you go back and read chapter 27, they ignore Paul. Man, y'all could preach a message there. When God gives us a word that's in confidence to share that doesn't mean people are going to listen. But we're not in charge of making people listen. And we're just in charge of being confident with the message God's given us to share. We're not in charge of who believes and who doesn't. We're just called to be faithful with the message of the gospel. And so Paul would go on to share that, but ignore him later on. They would hear him. And so inevitably what happens is because of Paul's confidence, they wind up on an island. And that's where we read this morning in chapter 28. And so when they get to that island, here's what happens. Because difficult times did not stop Paul in his gospel witness, God's going to do what only God can do. You see, difficulties do not hinder. They don't hinder gospel witness, but here's what happens. Difficulties actually fuel gospel opportunities. And how do I know that? Look what we just read in Acts 28. They wind up on an island named Malta. They get there. This incredible scene unfolds where Paul is standing by the fire and a viper comes out and crawls on his arm. I mean, as far as I know, Paul wasn't one of those crazy snake-handling Christians. And believe it or not, there are still some of those churches around in pockets in Appalachia. I mean, I pastored in the Appalachian Mountains for nearly 20 years, and I didn't know any around us, but I heard in some of those hoots and hollers that some existed, but Paul wasn't one of those people. But rather, what Paul had was what God had promised them at the end of the Gospels, when Jesus basically said, you're going to go and you're going to do many signs and miracles and wonders, and I'm going to go with you. And the end of Mark 16 tells us, and you'll be snake bit. And I mean, all of these things are going to happen. And what happens is Paul actually goes and he experiences this, and this snake comes out and it crawls in his arm. And the people that are standing around thinking, well, Paul is some kind of heinous criminal because he just came from a ship that transports prisoners. In fact, he must be a murderer. And so he didn't get his justice then. He's going to get it now. And so the snake crawls his arm, and it just kind of sits there, and it doesn't actually bite him. And the people are thinking, well, he's going to fall out dead and faint. But he doesn't. When it doesn't happen, the people look at Paul, and they think he's a god. But I have a question for you. Even though the text does not infer this here, do you think Paul let them think that? In fact, if you begin reading in verse 11, the text tells us that Paul would go on to spend 3 months on Malta. You see, Paul was a person because he knew difficulties as well as good times could be fuel to feed the fire of gospel opportunities. Here's what happens. I want you to see this. He had leveraged his life to advance the kingdom of God. So whether in the good times or the bad times, no matter where he was, God could use him and work through him to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul had appealed to Caesar when he could have been turned free, but he gets put on a boat that wasn't meant for him to sail on. He gets put out to sea with probably the same captain of the boat. I can't remember the name of the boat on Gilligan's Island. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, the Minnow. So he had the skipper. And they wind up at sea, and he winds up on this island. And so here is Paul in a place that there's no way he could have been there unless God had ordained it. But see, Paul had leveraged his life for the advancement of the kingdom. Listen, if we leverage our life and we say, Lord, here is my life. I want to live sent, and whatever opportunities you give me for the gospel to tell people about Jesus, I want to tell you God will do things that you never fathomed. He'll put people in front of you that you never would have met. We're going to see this here in just a second. But when we leverage our life for the kingdom, God takes it and he uses it. But a lot of times our problem is in the West, we think what that means is, okay, I can't enjoy anything. We have a tendency to either believe in the prosperity gospel or the poverty gospel. I got to be broke as a joke, or I got to be as rich as I can. There's no sinfulness in either of that, other than what we do is we believe that every good gift is from God. The Bible actually says that, and we leverage our life and our resources for the kingdom. So whatever God blesses us with, we say, okay, God, it's yours. Here it is. Use it. Build your kingdom in whatever capacity you see fit. For some of us, that means we'll give our whole life to the proclamation of the gospel and being a missionary or being a pastor. For some of us, that means that we'll simply just do the best job we can do on the job God gives us so that we can advance the kingdom and leverage our life for the kingdom. A few weeks ago, Our pirate port has some new owners that we're meeting at. And I was worried at first, like, God, how's this going to go? This is a great setup for us. I mean, because we're a smaller group than you, I mean, like, we can't, the whole trailer thing for us, I mean, I would just be burned out in 3 months. And the pirate port lets us use a room in the back, and literally it takes us 30 minutes to set up everything. We have sound system, chairs, flat, I mean, everything we have. I mean, it's so good for us. And I was thinking, I was getting in the flesh, and I was thinking, God, how's this going to work out? And so the new owners reached out to me out of the blue. So we want to take you and your wife out to dinner. And we went to dinner with them, and what I thought would have been just a short dinner ended up being for 2 hours. And they made one statement during that dinner that just, I mean, was such an encouragement. And they said this. They didn't know I was getting ready to preach this message. They said, right now in our life, a young couple, they've been very successful. They work hard. They said, right now in our life, we want to do more later in serving in a church. But right now, we know that our job is to make money and to use our life to leverage the growth of the kingdom. Wow. You see, when we use our life in that way, it doesn't mean that God won't let us enjoy things. He does. But what it means is, much like Paul in his life here, it means that everything we have, in light of the gospel, we look at it and we prioritize it correctly. Paul would say in Philippians 3, 8 through 10, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal, listen to this, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Can I be honest with you? There are a lot of times in my life that's not my goal. But if I want to leverage my life for the kingdom, that needs to be my goal. And our problem, especially in America, is we think anything that we have to give up is a sacrifice. But the reality, anything we give up in service to Jesus and the advancement of the kingdom, we gain back tenfold in the kingdom of God. One of my favorite preachers of all time, Adrian Rogers, said it this way: good things can become bad things when they keep us from great things. Do you hear that? Good things can become bad things when they keep us from great things. A good thing can become a bad thing very quickly when we allow it to keep us from great things. What are the great things? The great things are God's kingdom, serving Jesus, following Jesus, loving Jesus, advancing the gospel. Because what God will do is he will do something that you and I cannot do. And God opens the door in this story. And Paul basically, little does he know that in that crowd is a man named Publius, who's basically like one of the major leaders of the island, at least in that territory. And he owns an estate. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to understand the word estate, right? We served in Western North Carolina for 20 years, and we had an estate called the Biltmore Estate. Anybody ever heard of that before? And I can promise you it was an estate. If I lived 120 years ago, those were not my people. Right? I mean, the Vanderbilts were very well known. They were extremely wealthy people. And they owned, by the way, they owned several houses like that all over the United States. So when you think about the word estate, this was a man of means, a man of authority, a man who had respect, and he just happens to be in the crowd, and he says, my father's sick. Paul goes to his father, he lays hands on his father, and the man is healed. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think Paul stopped at physical healing? No, Paul preached Jesus. He preached the gospel. And what happened is, because of all of this scenario, the shipwreck, the ship, the imprisonment, going to Rome, God opened a door that Paul could never open for the gospel. When we leverage our lives for the kingdom, God will open doors that we can't open for the gospel. God will open doors that we cannot open for the gospel. And I want to tell you, when you are a part of that and you see God do that and God work in miraculous ways, there is no greater feeling in this earth than that. It's better than what's happening in your 401k account. It's better what's happening with your investments. It's better what's happening with real estate values. It's better what's happening with your job advancement. It's better what's happening with your family. It's better what's happening with your hobbies. When you see God open a door and the gospel comes through and someone passes from death to life and puts their faith in Jesus, I want to tell you, there's no greater feeling in this world. It's the best as a follower of Christ. But the reality is that the church in the West, and when I say the church in the West, I'm a part of it. In a lot of ways, I feel like we've lost sight of that. To live mission, to live sent means that we're going to have to have a gospel witness in adversity. We're going to have to understand when things get hard and things get tough, that's the time for the gospel to shine through. It's not a time for us to stop or to quit, but it's a time for us to be spurned on, because we know that hard times will reveal our faith and be a witness for the glory of God to others. We know that God will use it for his own glory and to fuel gospel opportunities. And we say, here's my life, Lord. But be careful when you say that. And if you mean that, God will hold you to it. And he'll open doors you never thought possible. And Paul, in his life, and the church in the book of Acts, reminds us that that was what the church was. That's who they were. It was in their DNA. That's what they did. Another one of my favorite pastors and preachers, his name is Garrett Kell, said it this way. See, the church's schedule then was this. And prayerfully and hopefully, it's this and would be this again. That we gather as a church to worship Jesus. We scatter as missionaries to call others to worship Jesus. And we repeat until his return. And in good times and in bad times, we live sin. As I close this morning, my question is simple. Could it be said of us that as followers of Christ, that even in times of adversity, our gospel witness stands firm and steady, not because of us, but because of our faith in Christ, and because of his goodness and faithfulness and his desire to build his church and his kingdom? Oh God, could it be said of us today? Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we pray today that it could be said of us that as followers of Christ, Lord, that as you're building your church, that in difficulty, Father, we know that there's adversity, but God, you desire to build your kingdom. You want to see your church grow, Lord, and that video that we watched today reminded us you are still doing it, and God, today, throughout this world, more than any other point in history, people are coming to faith in Christ. Don't let us miss out. Don't let us miss out in America. God, I believe you want to do great things, even in our nation. But God, we have to be a people that live sent. And even in adversity, we have to say, God, here we are. Father, our faith's in you, God. We're confident in you, God. We give our life and leverage it to you, God. And we'll see you open doors and the gospel explode. Father, we desire to see an explosive gospel movement today. And churches, just like Island Church, and communities just like Emerald Isle, and churches just like Mercy Church, and communities just like Washington, from the small towns to the big towns, Jesus, build your kingdom, grow your church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.